Reading for this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to Titus, the third chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 11th verse. Paul is at pains, as he is nearing the end of his life, to empower his spiritual sons and daughters, and particularly Timothy, who is a convert that he meets along the way in his journeys, of a Jewish mother, a Gentile father, and also Titus, who is doing missionary work in Crete. And as he approaches the end of his life, he wants to make sure that the church is safe and protected from divisions, from mimicking the world in its hostilities, in its sexual profligences, in all sorts of things that would tend to gobble up those who are involved and steeped in the life of Christ. So what you see at the end of most of Paul's letters, really, are some rules, some do's and don'ts, so that the community can be protected and that the work of the Lord can be done. And we need to recognize again that Paul was writing in a world that was very hostile to the Christian faith, that Christians were known as atheists throughout the first, second, and third centuries of the Christian era. They were atheists because they would worship Jesus and Jesus alone, and they wouldn't pinch incense to Emperor Tiberius or Caligula or Nero or Domitian or Trajan or Hadrian, any of those. That they were, so if they were not... If they did not worship all of the gods, then they were considered something of an aberration and something that needed to be rid of. And so what we find are 300 years of persecution against the Christian faith. So Paul, again, is at pains to get the word out, the practical rules, the do's and don'ts, so that the church and Christians will be protected. Hear now God's word to us. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do what is ever good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility to all people. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, Jesus saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he stands self-condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Paul writes, have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. He writes that to Timothy, although we're dealing with Titus at this point, for these controversies breed quarreling, and quarreling breeds death. And I want to focus on that word quarreling, and also the idea that when you quarrel, that brings divisions. And divisions is not what anyone needs. Not only 2,000 years ago, as the Christian church was struggling for its very existence, but even divisions now in the church. And what are those stupid quarrelings that we often undergo? Well, I can look at the Hurley Reformed Church and say on the plus side that we don't quarrel all that much, knock on wood. That compared to other churches, we're not abreast in argumentation about things which perhaps are not that important. But, you know, I'm sure there's a certain interior monologue or dialogue that goes on, even at the Hurley Reformed Church. I loved Reverend Stickley. You know, 33 years, no one can ever replace him. Certainly Vanderlaan could not replace him, and certainly Graham could not replace him. I loved Reverend Vanderlaan, our interim minister. Wasn't he wonderful? My goodness, he was a lily between two thorns, Stickley and Graham. No, I like Graham more than the other two. Oh, much better. You know, I like his tie. You know, that's stupid and silly controversies. You know, well, let's see. I'll give you 2 grams for 5 Vanderlaans. I'll give you 3 Stickleys for 20 grams. You know, this happens in churches where we compare and contrast and we engage in silly argumentation. Paul was aware of that. Writing to the church in Corinth, he said, you know, I founded this church and suddenly I hear all sorts of bad things, that you're engaging in silly disputes. Some of you say that I'm a follower of Paul, and others of you say that I'm a follower of Peter, and still others of you say that I'm a follower of Apollos, who doesn't get much shrift in the New Testament, but was probably the most brilliant expositor, you know, of the Christian faith and perhaps the brightest. And we don't know what happened to Apollos, but some people were claiming, you know, we're followers of Apollos. And finally, Paul has to say, will you stop it already? You're all followers of Jesus Christ. I was not crucified for you. Apollos was not crucified for you. Well, maybe Peter was, but nevertheless, he wasn't the Messiah. So stop this foolish dissension. Now, again, when we are Christians, it's not that we do not take part in disputation. I mean, Jesus says in Luke 12:51, you know, I have come not to bring peace, but to bring division. But as my grandmother once said, you know, division means that you stick to your principles and horse trade on your particulars. Jesus said, yes, it might come to division dealing with people you even care about because it comes to the issue of the Christian faith. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, you can't be matched with unbelievers or people who discount who you are because of your faith. So there are at times when we have to be argumentative. And certainly Paul was. He said, you know, the Christian faith will not be reduced to kosher food laws that you have to obey. It will not be reduced to whether or not you are circumcised. It will not be reduced to some sort of record keeping. That's not the Christian faith. That's not why Jesus died. So Paul was in full battle mode when he attacked his opponents who wanted to destroy the church. So, I mean, at times we have to stand up for our faith, and we're called to do that. But, you know, so often I think what we engage in with other people, with spouses, with partners, with friends, with colleagues, are disputations that really don't matter. Billy Joel sang in his that wonderful song, An Angry Young Man. You know, the angry young man with his fist in the air and his head in the sand. And he would get angry and he had his own pointless point of view. Isn't that a wonderful expression? He had his own pointless point of view, and Billy Joel sings, and life went on, no matter who was wrong or right. And I think that's so important for us to realize that, you know, often people will engage us and we will engage other people, although the argument, what it is about, is irrelevant to our lives. Well, why do we do that? Why do we do that? I think people often argue with other people and are contentious and are quarrelsome because they have no life. Did you ever think of that? That people who have no life get involved in stuff that really don't matter, doesn't, really don't matter. I'm sorry. And I ain't a preacher either. There's a movie out a couple of years ago called Big Fan. And it's about a guy who works in a garage, a parking garage. And he's the world's greatest New York Giants football fan. And he's in fact such a great football fan that he finds out where one of the star players goes out for drinks in Manhattan, and he and a buddy go there, and he introduces himself as the world's greatest Giants fan, at which point the football player punches him out. He refuses to press charges because he's the world's greatest fan. Well, the plot finally revolves around the fact that there is a Philadelphia Eagles fan. All of you know what I'm talking about when I say New York Giants football and Philadelphia Eagles football. I don't have to explain that? And the rivalry there? I don't? Okay. All right. I just don't want to lose you here. This is important stuff. So anyway, on the radio show, he's always disputing about why the New York Giants are better than the Philadelphia Eagles, and, you know, he gets angry and incensed. So finally, at the end of the movie, he lives with his mother. He's 35 years old, and his mother says, "Why don't you get a life?" And he says, "But I have a life." She says, "No, you don't. You have no life." So with that, he leaves, slams a door, puts on Philadelphia Eagles paint, which is green on one side and black on the other, I guess. He goes down to the favorite bar in Philadelphia where they're watching a football game. He recognizes the voice of someone he's been disputing on the radio, and he kind of cozies up to him and says, "Well, I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan too, and I am too." He follows the guy into the restroom, the men's room, where he pulls out a gun and proceeds to shoot him with paintball, so that he's spattered with the colors of the New York Giants. And then he runs for his life. You know, that's someone who doesn't have a life. And I have to say to you, you know, there are many people out there who just dispute and argue because they need a life and they don't have one. The second reason I think that people engage in silly arguments and quarrels and disputations is because they think they'll feel better about themselves if they best you. You know, as Eric Byrne wrote in the 1970s, in the games that people play, often the subject of an argument is not to try to convince the other person that your side is right, but rather to humiliate the other person so that you can feel better about yourself. So I think people will just engage in arguments to hurt you, and to make them feel as if they are superior to you. And certainly we see this in the New Testament too, that Paul is at pains to say, you know, I am a worthy expositor of the gospel, even though I don't look as good as Apollos, and I don't preach as well as Apollos, and you know, I wasn't there at the beginning with Peter, but still, I'm okay. But Paul does not have to engage in other people in self-destructive and mutually destructive ways in order to feel good about himself. The final thing I'd like to say about why we engage in silly controversies, or people do, not us particularly, is that when we are arguing with people we love about stuff that doesn't matter, the issue is that that sort of argumentation and quarreling keeps us away from the issues of intimacy, doesn't it? We don't have to be intimate with someone psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, physically, if we're talking about why the Yankees lost. You know? If we can get angry and exorcise at a loved one because of why the Yankees lost, then we are free from not dealing with the more weighty issues of a love relationship, of a caring relationship, of a partnership, of a friendship. So often people engage in stupid argumentation just to protect themselves from the fear of intimacy. And you've heard me say this before, the most frightening thing for some people is to take your loved one's hand at night and pray with them before you go to bed. That's the most frightening thing in the world for some people to do, the fear of intimacy. So we engage in stupid, stupid controversies. Second thing I'd like to say is that it's easy for us to get hooked, is it not? The writer of Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of quarreling and strife is like letting out water. So stop before the spigot is turned on." You know? I mean, that's why people who care about us and people we care about pose a particular danger to us. because they know how to get us, right? They know our weak points. They know what will get us going so that we can say, I have the composure of Jesus Christ. And all they have to say is, yeah, you know, why didn't you trim the hedge yesterday? The hedge! What do you mean the hedge? And you're off and running. So that's why often people who care about us can be a real danger, because they know what will trigger us. And by golly, sometimes they will do that. The beginning of strife is like a letting out of water, the writer of Proverbs says. So stop. I had a friend who had a wife, and they both could trigger one another. And so they would often find themselves just kind of arguing about stuff that was unimportant. And I said to him, I said, well, why don't you, because Scripture tells us, stop it before it gets going, before it ramps up. Just, why don't you just leave? Why don't you just say, excuse me, and leave? And he said, well, I can't do that. And I said, why can't you? Will your wife get angry if you do that? No, I think she's pretty good that way. He said, because, well, when I was raised, you stood up when a woman came into the room. You held the door open for women. You put the coat on women. And he said, it would be impolite for me to leave. It would not be manly or debonair for me to leave in the middle of an argument. And I said, it's better to be impolite than to just be there and ramp up so that suddenly you're not speaking to each other because of an issue that makes no real practical concern for anyone. You know, the issue, I think, is just to walk away at times. And it may be impolite, it may not be what you're used to doing, but it's okay to do that. In the book of Genesis, Isaac's shepherds, in Genesis 26, they decide to build a well in a foreign country, Gerar. And so the shepherds of Gerar see this well built, and they said, okay, this is our well. And Isaac's servant said, no, this is not your well, this is our well. No, this is your... And so they get in a big brouhaha, and Isaac's servants just move themselves geographically away. And they start building another well. Well, those shepherds from Gerar go to the second well, and they said, this is our well. No, this is not. It's on our property. No, we have the deed right here, blah, blah, blah. So instead of disputing, Isaac's shepherds go to a third well, even further away. They build a well, and no one comes to bother them. And I think you know it's important for us not simply to put emotional distance between us and our argumenter, but also geographical distance as well. If that's what it takes in order to soothe and bring that down. Now, I think we also, too, have to remind someone we're arguing with, and perhaps remind ourselves that there is a cost to stupid arguments, that there is a real cost to stupid arguments. And I have enough faith that we can remind people we love and that they'll heed what we're saying. But I understand, too, that we have to be careful. Because if someone is engaging in stupid arguments ad infinitum, they may have an antisocial problem, and you have to be careful. There's a story about a young bride and her husband who got married at the Hurley Reformed Church, and this was in the mid-19th century. And they were going into Kingston on a buckboard with a horse in order to, you know, to have a wonderful honeymoon in historic uptown Kingston. Why are you laughing? It's we don't appreciate the beauty and wonder where we live, do we? But anyway, so they're on their way, say, down the path that is now 209, and the horse just sits down. The guy says, move. The horse just sits. The guy gets off the buckboard. He looks at the horse straight in the eye. He said, that's one time. Gets back on. The horse goes. Another 200 or 300 yards. Then the horse sits down again. The guy gets out of the buckboard. He goes, looks at the horse. That's the second time. The horse then trots on for 500 yards, and you can see the steeples in uptown Kingston, and the horse sits down a third time. The guy gets down out of the buckboard and shoots the horse. His bride looks at him And you say, how can you do that? That is not right. It's just not fair. And what kind of man are you? He looks her square in the eye and he says, that's the first time. So we have to be careful who we confront. We have to be careful who we confront. But you know, Scripture says this. Scripture says, look, if someone is engaged in these stupid quarrels, you have to tell them about it and warn them. And in our text this morning, Paul says, warn them twice and then have nothing to do with them. Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you know, before you lay your gift at the altar, make sure you go to someone and try to reconcile with that person before you'll have nothing to do with them. So, I mean, I think from a Christian perspective, we're often asked to warn those we love that if they continue to dispute continually, they're going to be in trouble because you're not going to put up with it. And also, I think we can put it in a very nice terms by saying to someone, you know, if you continue to live this sort of life, it's not simply that you won't have me to argue with, but you won't have anyone to argue with. And the only person you'll be arguing with is the image you see in the mirror, because you won't have any friends. And often I say to people, you know, the issue that we deal with in this time in our history is loneliness. And studies have shown that the internet and all the talking we do on cell phones and all the gadgets we have to communicate long distance does not solve or cure the issue of loneliness. And that two-thirds of people, more than two-thirds, 76% of people who are in their 40s and 50s and early 60s have no one, absolutely no one they can confide in and trust in. Now, it gets better if you live to be 70, over 70, then it doesn't really matter that much. You're less lonely whether you have someone or not. But 40s, 50s, and early 60s, you're it prime time. Why are you laughing at that? You know, you're laughing at stuff that I'm not even telling a joke. That's okay, but you know what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying is that, you know, we have to confront people who are argumentative and say, I care about you enough, God cares about you enough, that God doesn't want you to be lonely. And in fact, the Hurley Reformed Church cares about you enough that we don't want you to be lonely. So you're going to go on a mystery hayride. You're going to go to women mentoring women if you're a woman. You're going to go to whatever it takes so that you feel connected. You feel connected. You know, we have a positive message to bring. And it involves getting the basics correctly. So have hope and bring joy to people. And when someone is about to dispute with you about whether Batman or Superman is better, say, let's save this for another time. Thanks be to God, who gives us our victories and our hope. Amen. Let us stand.